Okay, what I want to do today is I want to look at Perek Vav of Yeshayahu. It's a very important Perek because according to Chazal, Perek Vav is the very beginning of his prophecy. If you recall, we were looking the past few weeks, not counting the missed classes, at Chizkiyahu and kind of the latter aspects of Yeshayahu's Nevuah, including the history of the Chorban and the exile that occurred after his death. Remember, he was killed by his own grandson. But now I want to move backwards a little bit and go back to the very beginning of his Nebuah. Now, if you look for a moment at the very first pasuk in the whole Sefer, look at Perek Aleph, a famous verse that we read the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. That's why it's called Shabbos Chazon, the Shabbos of the vision. So the pasuk says, Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz. This book is the visions. Chazon is a vision of Yeshayahu, the son of Amoz, Asher Chaza, that he had seen, Al Yehuda v'Yerushalayim, on the kingdom of Yehuda, and the city of Yerushalayim, and it gives you four kings that his prophecies encompassed in the days of Uzziyahu, of Yosam, of Achaz. Achaz was a Russia, and Chizkiyahu was a righteous person, and Chizkiyahu had the son Menashe, where Yeshayahu was killed, Malchi Yehuda. Now, it's very clear the following. It then goes on and gives a prophecy of destruction. Now, the truth of the matter is the relationship between Pasuk Aleph and Pasuk Beis is already difficult. In other words, this is the prophecy of Yeshayahu that he said over the reigns of four kings. What does that mean? The prophecy of Shimu Shamayim, in other words, Perek Aleph, he said it over the reign of four kings? Like, what exactly does that mean? So, most Mefarshim learn that Chazon Yeshayahu, that Pasuk Chazon Yeshayahu, is not a reference to the time of the specific prophecy which follows, but rather it is the title of the entire book. The entire book consists of a chazon, of a vision, that encompassed the reign of four kings. In other words, the Shimu Shamayim V'Hazini Eretz, we're not even told when that was given. Presumably it was given towards the end of his prophecy, as he's talking about the Churban Beis HaMikdash, although even that is 100 years before. He died 100 years before that happened. Okay, so the Chazon Yeshayahu, therefore, is not giving you a dating of a specific Nevuah. It is simply telling me, B'derech Klal, his Nevuah encompassed the reign of four kings. So the question then becomes, what is the earliest Nevuah in the book of Yeshayahu? What is the beginning of his Nevuah? Because it is not Shimu Shamayim, because that presumably is a Nevuah of Churban that occurred later. And obviously, if the first king in whose reign he prophesied was Uzziyahu, then you would expect that any Nevuos that are in the reign of Uzziyahu are his earliest Nevuos. So if you look at Perek Vav, Perek Vav is the only Perek in Yeshayahu that is dated, well, either in the reign or right after the reign of Uzziyahu. And Perek Vav is dated Bishnas Mos HaMelech Uzziyahu. It was the year of the death of King Uzziyahu. And this is the earliest dated prophecy in Yeshayahu. And Rashi says, based on Chazal, that this is the first of Yeshayahu's prophecies. And even though it's not at the beginning of the book, this is an example of the klal that we apply in many, many places. Ein muktam u'me'ucher ba'Torah. Torah is labdavka. Torah also means prophets and writings. That the prophets and the writings and the Torah do not always follow strict chronological order. And therefore, this is the first of Yeshayahu's Nevuas. And of course, even the context indicates this, because you will see from this Mareh, from this vision, that this is when Yeshayahu became a prophet who is sent by Hashem with a mission.
So what is until Perek Vav?
Until Perek Vav are later prophecies which talk about the Churban Yerushalayim. So Perakim Aleph to He is a series of Nevuos dealing with the Churban Beis HaMikdash.
So why is it constructed like that?
Okay, that's always a question. Meaning you do have to answer, even if the Torah or the Nevi'im do not follow chronological order, you still have to give some sensible reason why it's there. The answer presumably is because Perek Aleph and He, which deal with the Churban Beis HaMikdash and calling upon the Jews to do tshuva, are considered to be the central focus of his Nevuah, and therefore it was put in a dominant place. But in point of fact, the earliest, the first prophetic experience that he had was in Perek Vav, Now, what's interesting is, one should know that Perek Vav of Yeshayahu and Perek Aleph of Yechezkel, chapter 1 of Ezekiel, are the two great chapters in Tanakh which describe in great detail the Kisei HaKavod, the divine throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in fact, it's very interesting that this Haftorah, or I'm sorry, this Perek is the Haftorah for Parshas Yisrael. We actually read it a few weeks ago. And the Haftorah of Yechezkel is the Haftorah on Shavuos, first day of Shavuos, which is the identical Kriyas HaTorah. Meaning, what are we doing? Matan Torah is the great description in the Torah of God's revelation on earth. And consequently, that is counterbalanced. That the, right, we read Matan Torah in Yisrael, and we read it on Shavuos, from Yisrael. So the way the Haftorah is structured is, Yeshayahu is the Haftorah for Parshas Yisrael, and Yechezkel is the Haftorah for Shavuos, which is the same Kriyas HaTorah. And we're going to see that this revelation is not in as much detail as the Nevuah of Yechezkel. The Nevuah of Yechezkel, which is called Maisa Merkava, the vision of God's chariot, is a much more detailed description than Yeshayahu. But the Gemara has a very interesting comment. The Gemara has a comment, Kol ma shera'a Yechezkel, ra'a Yeshayahu. Everything that Yechezkel saw, Yeshayahu also saw. So why is Yechezkel a bit more explicit? I say a bit more because it's still a mystery exactly what Yechezkel is just talking about. The mice in their cover, we're told, we're not even supposed to expound in great detail. But the Gemara gives a striking example. It says, let's say you have a mashal between two people who encounter a king. One person is the prime minister, and one person is a peasant. The peasant is more likely to be so impressed by what he sees that every little detail is going to be etched in his memory. The prime minister sees the king on a more regular basis, and therefore fewer things make a deeper impression. So the Medrash seems to be suggesting that Yeshayahu was analogous to the prime minister, and Yechezkel was analogous to the peasant, and therefore Yechezkel had much more detail. Now, what does that mean? Yechezkel, first of all, if this was Yeshayahu's first Nevuah, then, you know, Yeshayahu should also be impressed. But the simple meaning is, as the Kuzari says, the uniqueness of Yechezkel's Nevuah was, it was in Chutz La'aretz. All Nevuah is normally in Eretz Yisrael. Yeshayahu's Nevuah is in the Beis HaMikdash itself. So consequently, the concept is this. A revelation of the Shekhinah in the Beis HaMikdash, no matter how awe-inspiring, is still not as startling and not as shocking as a revelation in Chutz La'aretz. Yechezkel was already in the Babylonian exile. And in fact, that's why the difference is Yeshayahu's Nevuah is described as a kisei, a throne, a stationary thing. Yechezkel's Nevuah is described as a merkava, a chariot, a moving thing, because the purpose of Yechezkel's Nevuah was Imo Anochi Betzora, that God is telling the Jewish people, even when you're in exile, I travel with you. The imagery of Yechezkel is one of movement. Yeshayahu, remember, Yeshayahu is still where there's a Beis HaMikdash, etc. Therefore, the imagery is not one of movement. The imagery is Hashem's Kisei HaKavod. The divine throne is here. So that's what the Medrash means. Medrash doesn't mean, Chas V'Shalom, that Yechezkel was spiritually inferior to Yeshayahu. But it means for a Chutz La'aretz person, one that is in Bavel, to be able to perceive a divine revelation would be as strange, as it were, as the peasant all of a sudden being exposed to all the king's glory for Yeshayahu, which is an amazing thing. It wasn't quite exactly the same because the Gilei Shechina was a more common idea. But Chazal do say, whatever is in Yechezkel's Nevuah was also in Yeshayahu's vision. Now, if you remember, Yechezkel is also drawn upon in another Maimer Chazal. This is a famous Maimer Chazal. Now, if we can understand a little better, it says, at the splitting of the Red Sea, a Shifcha al Hayam, even the lowliest maid servant at the Red Sea, saw everything, saw more than Yechezkel saw of the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Now, that's the one thing. Now, the other thing is, let's focus a minute on dating. This Nevuah, which is the earliest Nevuah in the book, it was in the year of the death of Uzziyahu. Now, this would seem to suggest, of course, it doesn't mean Uzziyahu died necessarily, but it seems to suggest that Yeshayahu's nevuah was either after Uzziyahu's death or in the year of Uzziyahu's death, meaning he only was a Navi for a very short time during Uzziyahu's reign. But Chazal have a very radically different interpretation of the death of Uzziyahu. And to understand the Chazal, we have to go to the book of Malachim, where it describes the king Uzziyahu as a very righteous king, and he reigned for many, many years. By the way, he was also Yeshayahu's cousin. Besides Chizkiyahu later, Yeshayahu was actually the son of Uzziyahu's father. I'm sorry. In other words, Uzziyahu's father was Amatzia, and Amotz and Amatzia are brothers. Therefore, Uzziyahu, the son of Amatzia, and Yeshayahu ben Amotz are cousins, our first cousins. But Uzziyahu was a very, very righteous king. Say again, D. No, that's Ochaz was the father. That's way down. In other words, what you have here is you have Uzziyahu, Yosam, Ochaz, Chizkiyahu. So it's kind of strange. Yeshayahu, therefore, is like a great, great uncle of Chizkiyahu. And yet his daughter marries. Again, you have to work out how the ages could work. Because Chizkiyahu is a cousin of, I'm sorry, Yeshayahu is a cousin of Chizkiyahu's great-great-grandfather. So it goes back. But be it as it may, Uzziyahu ruled for many, many years. Uzziyahu ruled, let me check the number of years again. Uzziyahu ruled also for 50 years, one second. Start to remember all these. Uzziyahu became king at 16, and he ruled for 52 years. Similar to Menashe, actually, he was the good one, and he did good in the eyes of Hashem. But at some point in his life, he had a very strange idea. At some point in his life, he figured that he was such a righteous king that he ought to have the right to do the service in the Beis HaMikdash. And he allocated to himself the schus to bring the ketores, bring the incense, not in the Holy of Holies, but in the golden mizbeach. And all the kohanim tried to stop him from bringing the ketores. And as he brought the ketores, all of a sudden across his forehead came the white sign of tsaras. He became a leper. And as a leper, he immediately not only had to be removed from the Beis HaMikdash, but the leper is not even allowed to reside in the Jewish cities. He had to be outside of Yerushalayim. And Chazal have a klal, a mitzora chashuv kemes, a mitzora who is cut off from human contact is like a dead person. That's why Moshe prayed when Miriam got saras, let her not be like a dead person. Mm-hmm. And therefore, and Uzziyahu actually was this way for the last 25 years of his reign. And essentially his son Yosam took over as a child regent. And therefore, when it says the year of Uzziyahu's death, Chazal say it does not mean his death, but it means the year that he became a Metzora. And consequently, Yeshayahu was a Navi for 25 years of Uzziyahu's reign. It actually says Uzziyahu lived in a place, there was a special palace-like that was outside of Yerushalayim that he lived. And now again, keep in mind, the Metzora is not quarantined in the sense that people cannot talk to him. People can visit the Metzora. The Metzora cannot enter the city of Yerushalayim or other the walled cities in Eretz Israel. And consequently, this is the meaning of Bishnas Mos. Now there's another event that is connected to the reign of Uzziyahu, and that is during his reign there was a tremendous earthquake. Now, the Navi does not connect the incense story with the earthquake story. But Chazal say that the tremendous earthquake was the very moment that he tried to bring the Ketores on the Mizbeach. And that's why we're going to find that this was the actual day of Yeshayahu's prophecy, because we're going to see there's a description of quaking and shaking. And according to Chazal, this was the earthquake that occurred in the reign of Uzziyahu. Now,
Menashe was so evil and he lived so long, And God didn't punish him and let him do all the evil.
First of all, Manasseh was punished. Manasseh was captured by the Babylonians. Manasseh was captured in the middle of his reign, and he was taken to Babel. If you remember, that's when he did Shuvah. And then he was returned. He did not have an uninterrupted 50 years. And in fact, most of his reign, he was living as a Baal Shuvah. The years of his Rishus were the beginning of his reign. Normally Tsaras is not supposed to last. I mean, the Torah envisions that Tsaras is going away, then one is Tameh for 7 days, and then one goes back. But his Tsaras did not go away. His Tsaras did not go away. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to create an eternal sign that even the most righteous melech should not make the assumption that he could assume the role of a Kohen. It's similar to, and we know in particular, that when you try to fool around with the Ketores, there'll be drastic consequences. If you remember, when Korach, when the 250 people wanted to assume the role of Kohanim, so they all tried to bring incense, and they were burnt with that fire. Now here he wasn't burnt, he was given Tsaras. But the question is this, the Vilna Gaon says a beautiful remes, that how do Chazal know that when it says the death of the Melech Uzziyahu, means the year that he got Tsaras, not the year that he died. So the Vilna Gaon says an amazing thing, and he says this in the Haggadah on another pasuk, which I'll share with you in a moment, but the same svara applies here. He says that the Navi, or the Tanakh, never uses royal titles when it describes somebody's death. For example, when it says Vayamas David, it's not going to say Hamelech David Vayamas. It'll say Hamelech David Zakein, but it's never going to say, and the reason is, because it says in Koheles, Ein Shilton B'Yom HaMavis. On the day of death, one is not a ruler. And therefore, it never uses a royal title when it says somebody died. So here it should have said, therefore, Bishnas Mos Uzziyahu, when Uzziyahu died. And yet it says HaMelech Uzziyahu. That means he is actually still alive, and that's why it's Tsaras. Now, you know what the Vilna Gaon says? The Vilna Gaon actually says this on the Haggadah. The Haggadah says, "Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim," that the king of Egypt died. "Vayayanchu b'nei Yisrael min havoda," and the Jewish people cried from their servitude. So Rashi brings a medrash that it doesn't mean Paro died, but it means he got leprosy, and he was told he could cure himself by bathing in the blood of Jewish babies, and that's why they were crying. So the Vilna Gaon says, how do Chazal know Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim means leprosy? The Vilna Gaon says, exactly because otherwise it would have said Vayamas Paro, or, although Paro was also a title, but Paro was used as a name.
Paro never died. When people came and even gave
you don't know if it's the same Paro. I mean, one Paro did die. I mean, at the very beginning of the Shmos, it says, "Vayakam Melech Chadash al Mitzrayim." But the Vilna Gaon says, this is how Chazal knew that Paro got Tsaras. So I'm applying the same thing here. It could be that Chazal HaMelech Uzziyahu, that this would be the proof. So we know, therefore, according to Chazal, we are talking about a nevuah that occurred, although it says in the year, but Chazal say the very day that Uzziyahu became a Mitzorah. And remember, therefore, this would indicate, since Uzziyahu became a Mitzorah and lasted in that state for 25 years, so Yeshayahu's Nevuah was Nimshach. It continued over the reign of Uzziyahu, the first of the four kings, for 25 years. Now again, you could sit down and calculate, therefore, if you add up all the reigns of all the kings, you can see that Yeshayahu's Nevuah of 25 of Uzziyahu and then Yotsam, Achaz, Chizkiyahu into part of the reign of Manasseh, you do get a period of around 80 years with this way. Yeshayahu had a very long career, which was cut short only by his grandson killing him. If, on the other hand, you see, you learn the pasuk literally, that he did not become a Navi till the year Uzziyahu died, that would reduce his prophetic period by 25 years, right? So how long the period is depends very much on how you interpret this pasuk, right? So this is the dating of the Nevuah. And what does he say? He then describes Vo'era es Hashem. Now here, though, one other point to point out. You will see that in this perek, the Navi vacillates between two different names of God, although we pronounce them both the same. There are times that he uses Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, and there are times that he uses Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is the divine four-letter name of God. Now, we pronounce them both the same. So, in terms of pronunciation, they will be pronounced the same. But in fact, as we know, the Yud Kei Vav Kei is the ultimate divine essence of God in a way that we don't understand it. And the way it is, when Yeshayahu himself is describing what he saw, he uses the name of Adnus, God is my master. When he describes what the angels are saying to God, they use the shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. So as if the Navi is communicating to us that the angel's perception of the essence of God is of a different magnitude than we ourselves would do it. And so what does it say? So let's look. Be'ere es Hashem, I see God, Yoshev al kisei ram v'nisa, who is sitting on a throne, ram, that is high, v'nisa, and exalted. Right? Now this is where we get the phrase in davening, in the Shabbos davening, ha-melech ha-yoshev, right, the king that sits al kisei ram v'nisa, on the high and exalted throne. And as you know, in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which emphasizes God's judgment, the chazan actually begins with that phrase, Hamelech HaYoshev. That's taken from Yeshayahu's vision of God on a kisei ram v'nisa, so much above us that we can't comprehend. And yet, v'shulav, its end, meaning the kisei is ram v'nisa, but the bottom of the kisei fills the whole Heichal, the whole palace. Heichal, of course, is a word for the base HaMikdash. Now, why is Yeshayahu in the base HaMikdash? Is not answered at all, because Yeshayahu himself was not a Kohen. Is he physically in the base HaMikdash? Or does he have an image? He has an image anywhere. He has an image anywhere of the Kisei HaKavod in the base HaMikdash. So it's not clear where he physically is. But this idea that the Melech is Yoshev on the Kisei, but its bottom is filling the Heichal, is actually exactly what Yeshayahu says in his last Nevuah. It's very interesting that if you compare his first prophecy as a young man and his very last prophecy, he describes Hashem saying, Hashemayim Kisi, the heavens are my throne, the Haaretz Hadom Raglai, and the earth is my footstool. So it's very interesting that the very image that he has at the beginning is what he has at the end, a consistency of image. But what this means is, it's not simply, obviously it's not spatial. Hashem is up there and his feet are here. But he refers to the fact that although Hashem is a Ram V'nisa, he is intimately involved and connected with what goes on earth. Meaning, there were those who took the position that why would a divine God care about what goes on this puny little earth? We are a speck in the universe. Right? What is earth? What is earth in the universe? And what is the human being in earth? Right? The cockroaches have much greater survivability than us. Right? If there would be an atom bomb, they would survive. We would not survive. So the fundamental point that Hashem is making to Yeshayahu, as we see he introduces it to his mission, is that on one hand, God is a Ram V'nisa, but on the other hand, he is connected and grounded with the human beings, particularly the Jewish people. And therefore, what the Jewish people does makes a difference. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not indifferent. I still remember years ago, I was teaching someone the laws of Tisha B'Av, where you're only allowed to wash in the morning up to the knuckle. So a woman asked, the woman was not observant, she said, she doesn't understand how a great almighty God could possibly care if you wash above the knuckle or below the knuckle. Hashem doesn't have better things to do with his time. But the lesson of Shulav Malayim Es HaHeichal is that Hashem is, this is also his residence, this is also his place. And then he describes Seraphim. Seraphim are the highest angels. There are many different types of angels. We don't know all their levels, but Seraphim are the burning angels of fire, which are the highest of God's servants. Omdim Mimalo are surrounding that kisei. Now here it says, Sheish Kenafayim Liachad. Each one has six wings, three pairs of wings. Bishtayim Yechase Panav. Two wings cover its face. Shtayim Yechase Raglav. Two wings covers its legs. uvishnayim yelfeif, and with two wings they can fly to carry forth God's mission. Now, one interesting thing is, Yechezkel also describes the seraphim, but the seraphim of Yechezkel only have four wings. So it's interesting that Yeshayahu's nevuah have angels that have six wings, three pairs of wings. Some suggest that this is a chiluk between galus and when there's a base of mikdash, because the wings refer not so much to physical wings, but their capacity to carry out God's will and thereby reveal the divine presence. So in galus, there's a greater concealment. The divine will is not as manifest and open and clear as it is when there was a Beis HaMikdash. And that is signified by the fact that the angels are a bit slower. Right? Angels with more wings have more thrust. In galus, there's a certain hester panim. But if you have the physical image here, and of course we know this is not totally physically, when the angels are at rest, they cover their faces and they cover their bodies, meaning it's similar to the notion of a person, say a man who is totally draped in a talus when he approaches Hashem. You don't look. The angels themselves cover their eyes and cover their bodies, whatever that is, in kind of a shame not to gaze at the Shekhinah. So just like Hashem told Moshe, Lo yirani ha'adam v'chai, a human being cannot gaze upon me and live, we see that the malachim themselves, they cover their eyes and they cover their bodies. And those two other wings also, they cover their whole body when they're not flying. But flying, again, is an example. In fact, even the word malach, as you know, is lav dafka angel. A malach is an emissary, an agent, one that is given a mission. A human being could be called a malach. The malachim are the emissaries. In fact, it's not even necessarily a conscious sentient being, although we tend to view it that way. It refers to the forces of the worlds that Hashem enlists to carry out His will, forces that themselves come from the divine, but they are described as the attendants of Hashem. And they're standing around the kisei. And now the next pasuk is very familiar to you. Vikara ze el ze. And they call to each other. Va'amar, and they say, Kadosh, 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 Holy, 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 Hashem Tzibakos. Now again, look at what Kedusha is. Now you have to know, what does it say in Kedusha? Now you say, Nikadesh es Shimcha ba'olam. Let us sanctify your name in this world. We speak to Hashem. Kishem shemakdishim oso bishmei maron. As the angels sanctify you in the highest heavens. What do the angels say in the highest heavens? Yeshayahu's pasuk. This is what he heard the angels saying to Hashem every day. That's why Kedusha is so important. Kedusha is so important because in Kedusha we emulate the Malachi Hashareis in their praises of Hashem. We become angelic. For those moments we escape the limits of our body. That is why we stand with our feet together. Actually, it doesn't come from Yeshayahu's Navi, but that aspect is from Yechezkel's Nevuah, where the Malachim are described as having a single leg. They don't have two legs, they have a single leg. And the connotation of a single leg is that human beings have two legs, meaning metaphorically, they are pulled in different directions. Sometimes they want to move to do God's will, and sometimes move the other way. When you have a single leg, the concept is your destination is only one place. And since we become Malachi Hashareis, we stand on one leg, that's Shmona Esrei and Kedusha. Now, you'll notice the two refrains of Kedusha is Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzavakos, Maloch HaLaretz Kavodo. And then it's the other one is Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimkomo. Now, that's not from Yeshayahu, that is from Yechezkel. The Kedusha is an amalgamation of the two records of angelic praise that are recorded in Tanakh. One is the Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh here, and the other is Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimkomo in Yechezkel. Now in Yechezkel, the significance of Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimkomo, blessed is the glory of God from His place. From His place meaning, even though Hashem is traveling from His place, in other words, Golos, that was Yechezkel's vision, God is still with us and is to be blessed. Now Yeshayahu, the threefold Kedusha, in davening, we say this Kedusha in three different places. We say this Kedusha in the blessings before Kriya Shema, right? Which also, if you look at it, talks about the angels praising God. If one is davening with a minyan, one says this Kedusha in the repetition of the Shemona Esrei. And then the third time is, one also says it at the end of davening, in Uva L'Tzion, one recites these verses. And if you recall, it's a little different there, because after we recite the verses in Hebrew, we recite the Aramaic translation of those verses, which is taken from Targum of Yonah son ben Uziel. He was the disciple of Hillel who wrote the Aramaic, right? Unkelus wrote the Aramaic translation of the Torah. Yonah son ben Uziel wrote the Aramaic translation of the Nevi'im. And why do we say, so actually they're given three names. The Kedusha that we recite in Birchos Kriya Shema is called the Kedusha of Yotzer. Why Yotzer? Because the blessings of Shema begin with Yotzer or Varechosha. That's called the Kedusha of Yotzer. The second one is just called Kedusha. That's in the Shemona Esrei, that's what we typically call Kedusha. And the third, which is Nuvav Tzion, is called Kedusha, which is Aramaic, the sanctification, the Sidra, in its proper order. The concept there is that it was so, remember, Aramaic used to be the spoken language of the Jewish communities in Babylonia and the like, and the Chachamim felt that it was so important that people should understand what they were saying, that they were misaking, that Kedusha we would add. So you're allowed to talk there. And at first, you're not allowed to interrupt, so you couldn't just put an Aramaic translation. But they put it in there so that every person would have an Aramaic translation. Now, what's interesting is, though, if you look at the Kedusha de Sidra, the Aramaic, you actually see that it's not just a literal translation, but it gives you a bit of a commentary. It's because it says, Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So what does the Kedusha de Sidra say? So the Kedusha de Sidra in Uval Tzion, which is really just a quotation from Targum Yonasan, gives us the significance of this. I'm sorry, 165?
Four.
Oh, okay, I'm looking at the... I'm looking at the Siddur, yeah. Yeah. So, holy, holy, holy is Hashem, master of legions. Okay, we'll talk about that. The whole world is filled with His glory. So, the Targum Yonasan says, what does it mean, V'kara zel zev yamar, they call to each other? So, the Targum Yonasan says, U'mekab, this is an interpretation of the verse. You wouldn't necessarily get it from the English. U'mekablin dein min dein. They seek permission from each other. No malach will begin to praise Hashem until it seeks the permission of each other, because they want to do so in unison and together, knowing that the glory of Hashem is when all praise Hashem together. So each one gets permission from the other. Of course, there's another Maimer Chazal that looks at it in a slightly different, not slightly, but in a different way, in which it says each one waits for their turn. If you remember when Yaakov is wrestling with the angel and the dawn comes, so the angel says, send me away, let me go. And Yaakov says, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. There's a Gemara that says that the angel is saying, you have to let me go because it's my time this morning to praise Hashem. And there are some malachim that do it every day, and some malachim every year, and some malachim every century, and some malachim only have one time they can do it. And he says, you have to let me go, this is my time. Of course, it's been pointed out that it's a very interesting idea that when it comes to doing good for somebody, even the angel of Esav becomes a tzaddik all of a sudden. Meaning Yaakov is asking the angel for a blessing, and the angel comes up with some excuse, well, I got to do mitzvahs now. That's the derech of Esav, that they use their mitzvahs as an excuse not to help other people. You know, now I have to, you know, I have to learn, I have to daven. Okay, but that's the idea of, right, so this is the Targum Yonasan, U'mekablin dein mi dein. They seek permission from each other. Yeah. Well, it's very hard to say. Chazal clearly described them as personalities who talk, who argue, who come up with reasoning and the like. But it's not at all clear. The Rambam is mashma that malachim refer to forces. And even statements like hearing the malachim hearing the Malachim is basically the concept that in the prophetic eye, the fact that all of the forces of the universe are subject to divine will is the song of praise. Even, for example, there's something called Perek Shira, which shows how each animal praises Hashem with the Pasuk. A dog says this and a rat says this. Again, the way that is sometimes understood is not that there's some heavenly dog that is, you know, saying a verse, but rather the fact that animals carry out, you know, what God intended them to do is a song of praise, right? So on one hand, you know, on one hand, Yeshayahu visualized speaking and action and words, but that itself is only a mashal for what the underlying reality is. So that's the asking of permission. Now then the Targum goes on, because Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy. So look what the Targum says. Kadish bishmei maroma ilaha beishechinte. God is holy in the highest heavens where he makes his dwelling. So the first Kadosh is in the Shemayim. Second Kadosh, Kadish al Ara, he is sanctified on earth. This is Aramaic. Ovad Gevorte, where he performs his actions of might. So the second Kadosh is earth. And the third Kadosh refers to time. Kadish li'alam li'olmei olmaya. He is sanctified forever. Hashem Tzvakos, host, Lord of hosts. Now again, hosts refer to the multitudes, the totality of God's universe, from the smallest insect to the greatest force. Hashem is Tzvakos. We pronounce Tzvakos because that is the name of Hashem, because he is a master over all of them. Ma'oya kol ara zivi karei. The universe is filled with the radiance of his glory. Right? So the Targum is in effect telling us that the Karazel Zevi Amar is waiting your turn, or doing it in unison. The three Kadoshes are Kadosh in Shemayim, Kadosh in Aretz, Kadosh for forever. And then it goes to Yechezkel. But you see any Ruach, this is Yechezkel. And a wind carried me, and I heard a great voice, Baruch Kavod Hashem Min Kamo, blessed is the glory of Hashem, from the place that he has left, which is the temple, right? And then, actually, in the Kedusha of the Sidra, it brings a third Pasuk. The third Pasuk is not from Yechezkel or Yeshayahu, but it's from the Shira, the Uz Yashir, the Song of the Red Sea, which is the last verse, Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Voed, Hashem will reign forever. It's interesting, presumably the reason why this was incorporated is based on the Medrash, that the revelation of every person at Kriyas Yamsuf was equal or greater than Yechezkel's vision. Therefore, the Hashem Yimloch becomes part of that Kedusha as well. So the Targum Yonasan here is actually giving a bit of a commentary to the Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. So he has this revelation of the Shekhinah sitting on the Kisei HaKavod, surrounded by these Malachim, and the Malachim themselves are all covered. And then the Pasuk goes on and says, Vayanu Amos HaSipim. The Amos here referred to columns. The columns of the doorway were quaking and shaking. Mikol HaKorei, from their voice. V'habayis Yimalei Ashan. And the house was filled with smoke. So
like
here,
Samson with the two...
Right. Now here, though, there are a few implications of how do you understand this image. One image is that Yeshayahu has a momentary vision of the Kisei HaKavod, but then immediately it is concealed with smoke because he's not supposed to look at it either, just like the angels. It's reminiscent of the Kohen Gadol walking into the Kodesh HaKadoshim in Yom Kippur. What does he do? He walks in with incense in one hand and coals on the other hand. And as soon as he walks in, he puts the coals down next to the Aron HaKodesh and does incense, and then the Kodesh HaKadoshim is filled with smoke. The concept is a momentary glimpse, but then it must be covered up. So in one sense, Habayis Yimalei Ashan is a replication. In other words, it's even more so. Going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim is kind of a symbolic revelation of God's divine presence. Here, the Navi experiences the real thing, but immediately there has to be Ashan. Kilo Yirani Ha'adam B'chai, a person cannot gaze and live. Say again? Well, It's not clear that he actually is in the temple. In other words, he could be anywhere. He has a nevuah of being in the Beis HaMikdash. It doesn't really mean that he actually is, because he wasn't a Kohen. Now, well, that's always the question. You know, Hashem chose him to be a Navi. Hashem chose him. He was the Navi. Now, another way... we do say that except for Moshe Rabbeinu, all Nevi'im, because it doesn't mean necessarily they were sleeping, but they did not have regular consciousness. It was a trance. It is a trance. That's the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and other Nevi'im. Moshe Rabbeinu could perceive divinity in a normal waking state. This was like a swoon or a trance. Now, Chazal also related the following. They say, V'yanu amos ha-sipim, the doors were quaking, is related to the earthquake in the days of Uzziyahu. And the Bayis Shemale Yashan is a remez to the smoke that he generated by trying to bring incense. In other words, it's kind of a backwards effect, meaning Hashem is telling the Navi, because of the smoke he tried to create to bring the Shekhinah into the world, it really creates a smoke screen that will block the Shekhinah into the world. So it's connected to those Averis. And at this point, the Navi is seized with terror and fright, because he realizes he was looking at things he shouldn't have been looking at. He was hearing things that perhaps, like the angels themselves, covered up their faces. Just like Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Moshe Rabbeinu covered up his face not to look, although Chazal actually have a time that perhaps he should have gazed at the burning bush. But Yeshayo now says, Oily, alas for me, ki nid mesi, I am surely to be cut off. Ki ish temei sefasayim anochi. For who am I? I am a man of impure speech. Now it's very interesting, you see. It's interesting that, okay, of course Yeshayo is being modest here, but this is what he should pick as a chisarin, meaning to say, a person might say, I'm not righteous, I'm unworthy, I'm undeserving.
But he said also
of all of the things that he chooses to condemn himself with, he says, my lips are impure. Meaning, presumably what he's saying is that I am guilty of, although it's interesting, the very aver he's accusing himself of, he in fact commits in a second. But he says that I cannot be worthy to be a shaliach of Hashem, to communicate to his people, because I have not purified my power of speech. And therefore, how can my mouth be a conduit for the words of Hashem? And therefore, if I'm not worthy of being a shaliach, just like Moshe Rabbeinu said he wasn't worthy, then I saw what I'm not allowed to see. And if I saw what I'm not allowed to see, then I'll have to die for it. And alas for me, because I have a man of impure lips. In fact, just like the Gemara says, Rav Shimon ben Yochai once remarked that if he would have been at the time of Matan Torah, he would have asked Hashem for two mouths. A mouth by which we could learn Torah and do mitzvos and say holy things, and another mouth that we would use for everyday speech. Because how can you use the mouth, which has become defiled with all sorts of things, how can you use that mouth to glorify God? It's like using a dirty, despicable clay. You know, you wouldn't go and glorify a king with something that is ugly and dirty and filthy. But then, the Gemara says, Rav Shimon ben Yochai reconsidered. Because he said, if with only one mouth that has to do everything, we have to do the good stuff with it too, we have so much time to do bad stuff, imagine if we only had a dedicated mouth, only for non-holy things, how much more averus would we do? So he says, it's better that we have one mouth. This way, we can't do Lashon Hara 100% of the time. It's only going to be 50% of the time. They say, and this Maimer Chazal, yeah.
You said that part of the idea of this form is that everything in the universe praises God. So are there really such unholy things that don't praise God?
Well,
ordinary things are in some way also holy.
No, ordinary things are holy, but the thing is this. The thing is, because in the universe there is a principle called free will, which is unique to human beings. And as you're right, every dog and every lizard, their life is a perpetual praise of God. That's 100% correct. The ant praises God all the time.
When you wash a dish, you praise God.
That's correct. But the only entity that is capable of living a life that is not a praise to God is the human being. because of the principle of free will. Now, it depends how abstract you look at it. You can look at free will as a principle that praises God because it enables the choosing of virtue. So, on a higher generalized level, that principle itself is a praise of Hashem. But in its actualization, we have the capacity to go against God. So, the one principle, you're right, so the only one, the only creature whose life is not an unending praise of Hashem is in fact the human being. Because God decided, you know, He wanted to give us that free will. And that's why, in many, many ways, we are inferior to the lowliest ants, because everything the ant does is a praise of Hashem. On the other hand, our greatness is that the goodness that we do is that which we choose and not which is forced upon us. So man's greatness is also man's inferiority.
Why would he take the task to say,
Right, I'll come to that. I want to look at the first part of the pasuk first. So he says, I am not worthy because I am a person of impure lips, meaning I have not purified my speech to be the emissary. I am not worthy. But then he adds, and not only am I not worthy, but they're not worthy, the people are not worthy of getting a message of repentance. Ubatoch am tamei sefasayim anochi yoshev. I am dwelling. Not worthy to get a message from God. Now, if you remember, Moshe Rabbeinu made the same point in a different way. Moshe Rabbeinu said, who am I to take them out of Egypt? And who are they to be redeemed? And if you remember, Hashem told Moshe a sign, put your hand in your garment, in your chest, pull it out. And his hand was white like leprosy. As if to say, Zaras is what you get for Lashon Hara. And Hashem basically told Moshe, how can you put down the Jewish people? Why are you telling me about their failures? And we're going to see that what the Malach does is, the Malach takes a coal, a hot coal. Again, this is a prophetic vision, it didn't actually happen. Takes a hot coal from the altar and touches it on Yishayahu's lips. Now, it does not say in the narrative, this was because of a sin. It does not say that. You could learn the narrative differently. It just says, your Avera has been atoned. But Chazal say that this is the punishment for Yeshayahu saying on B'nai Yisrael that, in other words, it's one thing to put yourself down. You want to do that, you can do that. But what gives you the right to put them down? Now, the truth of the matter is the following. Even though it might be true, and presumably it is true, the Navi is not lying, that B'nai Yisrael were people that were impure, they were doing Averos, etc. But there's no point in a Jewish leader telling Hashem that. What is the point of a Jewish leader arguing with Hashem whether the people are worthy or not worthy? Hashem knows the situation. And we know with Avram it's the opposite, right? Avram, Hashem wants to destroy Sodom. And Avram begs for mercy. Meaning it's an interesting point that we have to differentiate between how a leader relates to the people and how the leader relates to Hashem concerning the people. With respect to the people, of course there is a concept that the Navi constantly gives Musar and rebuke, and of course it often comes from Hashem, telling people, you can't just say, I'm okay, you're okay, whatever you do is fine, you're wonderful. It's great, you know, it's fine.
you know, same-sex marriages are fine, and abortion is fine, and everything is great, as long as you mean it, as long as you're sincere. Committed, right? I mean, the concept is that part of a leader is to guide people, to give them instruction, to show them how they have to improve. But when the leader comes to Hashem and prays for people, or Hashem gives the leader a mission, the leader's stance has to be one of love, acceptance, mercy, compassion. Hashem says, how can you speak Lashon Hara about my people? How can you be their leader? How can you be their inspiration? How can you help them if you look at them in a poor way? And therefore, it's like you say, wash your mouth out with soap. You take a coal. I want to burn away what your mouth said about them to purify you and make you realize that faith. Just as Moshe Rabbeinu had Sarasya.
Isn't this relationship between the unobserved of the leader and the criticism of the people that maybe it's like a motherfucking theme of the leader to say the people aren't really dealing with the leader saying that the people aren't looking for it?
Well, it's a combination of both. The first thing is, I'm not worthy to be their leader. And the second thing is, they will listen to me. But on the other hand, he doesn't connect, they won't listen to me because I'm not worthy. They won't listen to me because they're not worthy. In other words, it's connected to they're not being worthy. And that's a big aveira. Meaning, even if it's true, it's a big aveira. In fact, it's very interesting that, you know, the Kohen Gadol, when he enters the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur, only wears white garments. And he doesn't wear the garments that he normally wears that contain gold threads. And the reason for this is, Chazal say, because gold is a reminiscence of the sin of the golden calf. And when the Kohen Gadol goes into the Holy of Holies to seek mercy for the Jewish people, he should not bring in any reminders of their sin. So the question then becomes, so why does the Kohen Gadol wear gold normally? Why doesn't it be seen? So the issue is the following. When he's not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and people see him, people interact with him, it's the opposite. They should remember the mistakes of the past. They should be conscious of Averus. Not to be put down, but be aware of the fact that we're not perfect, that we need to do tshuva, that we need to improve. The Kohen Gadol shouldn't cover that up. But when he goes to Hashem alone and no one is there, you don't have to bring that up. Because that shows a lack of love and concern. And you cannot be a Navi if you don't have that love and concern. Okay, so that's the idea. And that is the coal, the hot coal that burns Yishayahu's lips.
It's more sure, so burns.
Yes. Okay, I have to go in around a minute. One more question.
I think Moshe was also burned his lips with a coal.
That's an early... that's interesting.
In advance,
Now, that's an interesting point. I was thinking of that. Now, Chazal do say that Moshe became unable to speak well.
Right.
Because when he was young, he was going towards Pyro's jewels, and the Malach made him go towards a coal. But it might be very interesting. Why was that specifically the thing? Maybe it's kind of an anticipation of the leprosy thing that happened later, because it is the same thing that happened to Yishayahu. So it might be punishment in advance. It's an interesting point. Okay, I'm sorry I have to, I'm sorry for all the cancellations and truncating of classes, but I think after this week we'll have a more even keel. So have a good day.
Yeah,
next week we'll
have. Do you want to say things?
Yeah.